as of the 1st of January, as of last week, but we're going to start it this week instead. We're going to be studying the book of Exodus. Now, originally, what I was going to do is I was going to have, and I'll explain that to you when we get into the introduction of Exodus, I was going to have it for 4 weeks, but I started writing my lesson, and it's going to be longer than 4 weeks, I guarantee it. But so anyway, what we need to do is I want to take and first just review a little bit the book of Genesis, because I think we need to understand, before we get into the book of Exodus, what the book of Genesis was all about, because we know that what is the book of Genesis? What's the theme of the book of Genesis? Who can tell me? The what? The beginnings, or that which starts in the beginning. Who was the author of Genesis? Moses. Okay, Moses was the author of Genesis. Now, what we saw in Genesis, if you go through the book of Genesis, and I'm just going to go through it kind of rapidly this morning, but we saw that Moses is the one who wrote it. I believe that Moses received his inspiration for the book of Genesis on Mount Sinai. Because was Moses there at creation? Was Moses there any other time through the book of Genesis? No, he wasn't. So I believe that God gave him the inspiration to write the book of Genesis when he was 80 days on Mount Sinai. And here we see that we see creation and what creation was all about. You know, God said it, and what? It happened. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, God said, and all the way through that. So we see in 6 days that God created everything. Seventh day, he rested. And, you know, that shows us that we need to have a day set apart to where we have a day of rest. And I haven't learned that quite yet, but I'm getting there. You know, I figured by the time I'm 65, I might get there, you know. So, anyway, but, huh? Well, you know, some of us are slow learners. But then we saw the sins of the world. Now, there's a lot of different speculation on that, but many feel that if you look at it, you'll see that man was doing whatever his imagination could come up with. And my imagination can think of a lot of things, and I don't think my imagination was anywhere close to what it was in the time before the flood. But here we see that there was the sins of the world were very, very great. And God looked down and he saw the sins of the world, and it grieved him, or it made him sad, because he had created man. And so then, turn your Bibles to Genesis. We're going to be spending a little bit of time in Genesis this morning, but Genesis chapter 6. And I find this verse, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. I mean, there is nothing else that I can see a person can esteem higher than, number one, finding grace in the eyes of God, and number two, being perfect in your generation, and number three, walking with God. I have a message that I've preached on this verse. And what we need to realize is that we need to find grace in the eyes of God. How do we find grace in the eyes of God? By the way we live our lives. Now, think about this for just a minute. Here's Noah living in a sinful world. I believe that the sins of the days of Noah were above any sin any other time in history. And there's some things that people have, archaeologists and stuff have found that show that the people of the days of Noah were very, very, very wicked. But here we see that one man found grace in the eyes of God. Now, if you take and go to verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, make thee an ark out of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. This Bible that I'm reading now, I've got so many notes in here that I can't even read the anymore. But anyway, so here we see that he was commanded to build something. Now think about that for just a minute. Here's Noah living in a very sinful place, and God says, I want you to build an ark. Do you know what an ark was? What was it supposed to do? He had no idea. But God says, I want you to build an ark. And I can just see Noah. This is me, Noah, okay? What's an ark? What does it do? How big do you want it? The size of 3 football fields. I'm going, wow, I have never built anything that big before, nor have I ever seen anything built that big before. Well, he'd had no power tools. All he had was hand saws to cut, and he didn't go to Lowe's, he didn't go to Home Depot and order the lumber. He had to make it himself. And, he had never seen anything like this. But yet he was commanded to build it. Now, here we see that who can tell me how long it took him to build the ark? 100 years. 100 years. What did he do in that time other than build the ark? Oh, yeah, he did. Yeah, he preached to the people to repent because there was going to be something they had never seen before. What's that? Hey, his sons weren't born until he was 33 years into building the ark. That means he was... Huh? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So the last 50 years is when he had help from his kids. Otherwise, he was building it all by himself. This is where people, they think, well, he had his kids helping him and this and that. But if you go through the genealogy, you look at the time period and stuff, his kids weren't born until he was 33 years into the ark, building it. One thing that we fail to realize is this. Okay, it took him 100 years to build the ark. And in that time period, the area, everything was in, there's no rain, everything was watered from underneath. How fast did trees grow? A tree that we see 100 years old today may have grown in 25 years. You know what I mean? And, they could have been huge trees that grew in 25 years. So he may not have had to go too far to get the wood he needed as time went on to build the ark.
But how would he bring that? He had to have so many oxen or something.
Yeah, he had ox. He had stuff like that.
There's so much that he involved for man to do that.
Right, but think about this, okay? People say, well, back then they didn't have the technological insight that we have today. I beg to differ with them. Because how could he put all of those pieces of wood up as high as it was? He couldn't lift them. They're too heavy. He had to come up with some type of device to take and raise that up to the level he needed as he built that ark. And I believe totally that there was as much technological advancement back in the days of Noah, almost as what we have today. Only thing, they didn't have the engines that we have today. They didn't have the power tools and stuff like that we have today. But they used their mind in a different way. They've taken, have levers and have lifts and things like that they could raise this stuff up. And so here we see that for 100 years, he built that ark. Then there was a universal flood. There's a lot of people who do not believe in the universal flood. awful lot of people who did not believe that the whole world was covered with water. What's that? Oh, yeah. There was a team that was, they wanted to take and walk across the Rocky Mountains. They started in the south, and they were going to go up to the north, and they wanted to walk. They were going to hike across the top of the Rocky Mountains. No one had ever done it before, where they just went right across the top of the Rocky Mountains. And they got to one point in Colorado, and there's a cave in Colorado. It's up 9,000 feet. 9,000 feet, this cave is there. And they went into this cave, and when they went in there, they couldn't believe what they saw. There was a skeleton of a whale in this cave, 9,000 feet above sea level. Now, the closest ocean to that was, what, 5,000 miles, 4,000 miles, something like that, to where it could sustain that type of life. And it was perfectly in geometric order. All the ribs, all the backbone, everything was in perfect geometrical order. But you know what? I think there's a bunch of birds that brought all that up there and did it that way, don't you? Huh? They flew up 9,000 feet and they put all those bones in perfect geometric order. And there was no zero explanation why that could have happened. But as they were hiking across the top of the Rocky Mountains, they were finding different artifacts along the top of there that were fish, that were different sea animals and things like that, that there was no way, none, zero, that they could have just been there. But the evolutionists wanted to push that all underneath the carpet because there could not have been a universal flood. There's no way there could have been a universal flood. But there was. And so we need to realize that there was a universal flood. There's only eight people that were saved. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. But, okay, think about this. 9,000 feet of water. That's a lot of water that had to be up that high. Yeah. But, you know, okay, if you go to the ocean, and I've seen pictures of what the ocean floor looks like, and you look at the mountains and the valleys and stuff that's in the ocean, that it's unreal, you know. If you would take all the water away from the ocean and you would see mountains and valleys and plains and everything just like we have on land. So anyway, so here we see that there's eight people that were saved in that. And then we see that after the flood that all of the people that were upon the earth were in of what? They had one what? One language. And so they were all in one language, and what did they want to do? They wanted to go to where?
God.
To reach up to heaven, to be with God. And God confounded their language, and they spread throughout the world. But then if you go to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I love these two. These are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have no just one favorite verse. I have a bunch of them. In fact, they go from Genesis all the way through Revelation. But you know, I do have favorite verses. If you look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so what we see here is that God called who? Abram. I love this part because he says, okay, I want you to go away from the country that you're living in. I want you to go to a country that I'm going to show you. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a little bit skeptical of things that I don't know the end to. You know what I mean? Now, God told Noah, he says, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I just want you to get up. I want you to leave, and I don't want you to look back. He said, you know, I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless them that, I'll bless them that bless you and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, here we see that Abram walked up to his wife Sarah, or Sarai at the time, and he says, honey, we're moving. Now, I know the Echoes know what, Mrs. Echoes knows what this is like. Amen? When Brother Echoes walks up and says, honey, we're going to move. Again? No. Anyway, but you know, he walked up to her and he says, we're moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. Well, how long are we going to be gone? I don't know. Well, when are we going to be back? I don't know. Where are we going to live? I have no idea. How are you going to support me? I don't know that either. Now, I don't know about you, but if Sarah had any type of intellect whatsoever, I think she would have said, are you out of your mind? Amen? You know, I mean, let's face it. She had to leave her family. She had to leave everything that she was comfortable with. And they were going to a place that they had no idea where they were going. But they went. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. And so here we see that the two of them left. They went with Lot. And we know the story of Lot, how he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had to separate, and he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram stayed in the wilderness. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? You know, that story is something that we need to ingrain in our children's mind. Because it was due to sexual sin that caused Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed. You know, they were wicked, wicked people. And God says, I'm going to take and destroy them because of their wickedness. Now, Lot had lived in Sodom and Gomorrah for quite a while. And Abram thought, well, you know what? There's got to be people there that love the Lord, right? But there wasn't. He couldn't even win his kids to the Lord. And so they were all destroyed. But you know, God is always true to what he says. Go over to chapter 21. And we see that you know, God promised Abram a what? He promised him that he would be the father of a great nation. Now, if you take a look at 21 verse 5, it says, and Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Now, we need to realize what happened there. Here we see that Hagar, who was Sarah's bondservant, had a son, Ishmael, by Abram. Okay? That isn't who God wanted. It wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that Sarah had a child because Abram and Sarah were husband and wife. Now, let's take a look at this for just a minute. How old was Sarah? 90 years old. That's almost as old as Cindy. No, I'm sorry, Cindy. But now think about this for just a minute. Here we've got a woman who's 90 years old who's going to have a child. How old was Abram? 100. 100 years old. 100 years old. And she was 90. And they had a child. It's unbelievable how God can take and work. It's unbelievable how God can do things. But you know, one of what's that? Hagar? Hagar? Well, let's see. I can't remember exact age of Isaac. I think Isaac was, Ishmael. I think was in his 20s. when Isaac was born, 20 or 30. So if you take 30 years off of that, and Hagar could have been a lot younger than what Sarah was, because she was taken out of Egypt as a slave or as a bond. So it doesn't really say how old she was. Yeah, she could have been in her 40s, 30s or 40s. Yeah. But then we see that go to chapter 22 and verse 2. It says, let's go back to verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee. Now, there's some very interesting things here. Here we see that Abram right now is about 116 years old. Isaac is about 16 or 17 years old. He says what? Take Isaac, thy son, thy only son, to Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Did God know Abraham's heart? Yeah, he did. He knows all things. But what did he do? He still wanted to see if Abraham would do what he asked him to do. You know, people say, well, we don't have a free will. Oh, yes, we do. And that shows it. After all, God knew his will. God knew what he was going to do. God knew all of this, but yet he still had Abraham take Isaac to be offered as a sacrifice. I don't know if I could do that, but he did. But he did. Now, so here we see that Abraham did exactly what God wanted him to do. He took Isaac as a sacrifice for him. Now, Isaac receives the same commandment that Abraham had, and Isaac marries Rebecca, and they have a son, and his name is Jacob. And actually, he had Esau and Jacob. Jacob, he was a kind of a shyster, wasn't he? You know, people think Jacob was so bad because he tricked Esau. But you know what he did? He was obeying his parents. He did exactly what mom told him to do. Why? Because mom knew what God's plan was. And see, that's why, you know, teenagers, you need to listen to your parents. You need to listen to the advice they have and the counsel that they have for you. And so here we see that Jacob then split from his mom and dad, and he left, and he goes to Laban. Laban was his uncle, and he was going to get a wife. How many wives did he end up with? Two. Leah. How did he end up with the oldest daughter? Yeah, he got tricked. That's what happens when you get drunk on your wedding night. You wake up in the morning with somebody that you didn't marry. Ooh. But you know, Jacob had 12 sons by his two wives and their maids. And so here we see that one of the sons that he had was the name of Joseph, and his brother sold him into bondage, and he got sold down into Egypt. And so when he got sold down into Egypt, the first thing he did was taken into Potiphar, and then his wife falsely accused him of some things. He was thrown into prison, and then finally he answered Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh made him second in all the kingdom. Anyway, then we see that, but we see one very important thing about Joseph, and that was what? Huh? Yeah, he was a type of Christ. Why was he a type of Christ? Huh? Well, yeah, but he was a savior, wasn't he? He saved not only the Egyptians, but he saved Dad and his family from certain starvation. And we need to take and understand that. We need to understand that he was a type of Christ. Now, then Joseph brings his father and his house to Egypt, and that's where they stayed from there out. And that kind of closes out the book of Genesis. And now we're going to be looking at the next couple years. No, I guarantee it won't be 2 years of the book of Exodus. Now, the theme of the book of Exodus is the theme is found in its name. What is the theme of the book Exodus? Huh? Leaving or exiting, departure, and it means going out. This is a very appropriate name for the book because it deals with the going out of Egypt of the children of Israel. Now, Israel has been in Egypt for how long up to this point? 400 years. So here we see that they were out of Canaan. The family were there out of there for 400 years. Now, there's a time period of nearly 300 years from the time that Joseph died until the time that Moses is born. And on that time period of 430 years from Jacob's migration to the time that they left Egypt in Exodus 41 or 40, chapter 40 and chapter 41. At the time that of their departure, there were 600,000 men above the age of 20. 600,000 men above the age of 20. Now, that does not include the women and the children and the adolescents under the age of 20. There are many that believe that there could have been a total of 3,600,000 people who would have been born in the land of Egypt in that 430 years. Now, that sounds like an awful lot, doesn't it? Well, it does to me. I mean, I think in tens and hundreds. I don't even think in thousands, you know, because I've never seen, you know, that much. But anyway, but if you take and you look at the history of the United States, in the first 400 years that we were a nation, we went from zero to several hundred million. So we went from zero to several hundred million in 400 years. That's a lot. That's an awful lot. Now, so here we see that really that was not that many people that lived there. And there's reasons for that. And we're going to see those reasons as we get into the book of Exodus, as we get into studying the book of Exodus, or at least the first few chapters of it anyway, because there were some things that kept their population down. And we're going to see why that was. The author was who? Moses. Moses wrote what? How many books did Moses write?
Five.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the five books that Moses wrote. And as we talked about before, I believe that Moses received his inspiration for the book of Genesis on Mount Sinai. And I believe that he received his inspiration for the book of Exodus by personal experience. And Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so we're going to see why that is as we go through the book of Exodus. Now, many believe, as I do, that Moses probably received all of his inspiration for Genesis on Mount Sinai. And but there's four divisions in the book of Genesis. Four major divisions. And this is what they are. There's 400 years in Egypt. That's chapters 1 through 11. There's the departure, chapters 12 through 19. And there's the giving of the law in chapters 20 to 24. Now, the building of the tabernacle is in there from chapter 25 through chapter 40. What's that? Exodus, yeah, we're in the book of Exodus. Yeah, that's where the tabernacle was built.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, Exodus, I'm sorry. Yeah, Exodus, not Genesis. Okay, but over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus in our Sunday school lessons, and I know that you're going to get something out of it, I guarantee it. When I started working on, this is my original thought on this. My original thought was this. We're going to take and cover the book of Exodus in 4 weeks. We'll cover the first 400 years in chapters 1 through 11 next week. We would cover chapters 12 through 19 the following week. We'd cover the law in chapters 20 to 24 the following week. And we'd cover the building of the tabernacle in chapter 25 to 40 the following week. Now, as I was writing the Sunday school lessons, if you want to read ahead, you can read chapters 1 and 2, because that's as far as we're going to get next week, I guarantee it. Because there is so much in God's Word, period. You know, I don't know how these quote-unquote teachers can get through a book in the Bible in one Sunday. I just can't understand that. I don't know how they can get through one chapter in one Sunday, because there is so much in the book of Exodus, and I want to do it justice. You know, I could say, okay, this is what we see in the 400 years that they were in bondage, and we're done. But we got to look at some things that are in there. You know, one of the things that we need to look at is the ark. You know, that's one thing. What do you know that I could spend 2 weeks, two lessons just on the ark? Just on the ark that was built out of bulrushes for Moses. But, you know, we aren't going to spend quite that much time, but we will spend a little bit of time on that. But, you know, but over the next few weeks, months, maybe years, we're going to take and go through the book of Exodus. If you want to read ahead, why, just go into Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2, read those for next Sunday, and you'll be kind of ahead of the game. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for this lesson. We pray now that you'll guide and direct us as we go into the church hour. We just pray, Lord, that everything that's said and done will be for your honor and glory. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start church in about 10 minutes.